Thank you, Brian. Thank you for those wonderful songs regarding the foundation of our lives, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he came into Corinth, as you remember, said to them in reminder of how he, with the things he talked about and how he behaved when he was in Corinth to plant that church, is my whole conversation was about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mean, that's just the foundation of life, of everything. We're going to talk about more about that today because that's the topic in Romans chapter 2 where we find ourselves as we're working through the New Testament chronologically. And verse by verse, hopefully not skipping anything, we're in Romans chapter 2. And Paul here is talking about one of the most basic Christianity 101 issues that there is. In my analysis, though, of my own heart and my own practice and my own, how would you say, just my own disposition, and being a pastor, being around a lot of other people, it's amazing how we can take the most foundational, most basic thing and screw it up. Okay, I don't know how we do that. I do it in my own practice. And Romans is going to get into how to go through really, really crazy, hard, difficult times and some other things that are really, really important to our lives. But the foundation for all of that is what he sets up at the beginning of this book. So, because we kind of mess it up bad, I'm going to have a little audience participation at the beginning. And the question is this at the front end. How many ways to heaven? That's right, two. Exactly. Okay, so like I said, we're screwing this up already. How many ways to heaven? Two. Now, some say there are many. They illustrate it with a mountain, and there's many roads, but as long as you're going up, man, you're going to get there. Newsflash, you might have some new entrance ways all the way around that mountain, but they merge together real quick. Every way, throughout this planet, all the religions of the world look like they have a veneer on the front, right? But they, once you get going, they merge together really, really fast. And they don't make it up the mountain, by the way. Now, some of you will say, well, I'm a good person. I don't really care about all this religious stuff. Certainly, I'm going to go there, right? I'm a good person. To which we respond, yeah, if you're really a good person, you're going to heaven. Do y'all agree with that? We're screwing it up again, okay? If you're really, truly a good person, you're going to heaven. I got a passage. I'm the messenger boy here, and I'm just presenting the passages in front of us, okay? If you're a really good person, if you're here and you're just a good person, you're going to heaven. I mean, I got a passage in front of me. Now, some of you would all say, I heard a couple of people say this, there's only one way, just one. There's a couple of people said that. And you're probably relying on the beginning of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You have that in your handout, I think. The gospel, and you could say the gospel alone. The gospel, what's the gospel? The good news about what? What's the greatest good news? That God took on humanness and came to the planet, lived a perfect life, and he purposely hung on a cross. And as he hung on the cross, he took the sins of everybody who would one day trust him onto his body on that cross, and he was punished in our place. And he died, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven 40 days later, and he's alive, and he offers everybody here the gift, total gift, no merit whatsoever, of eternal life. And that gift is received how? You can find that in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It's in your handout. By the way, pull that out if you would, right all over that. It's a sermon outline in the bulletin. You need that right all over it. It's the very beginning of the sermon outline. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, places their faith in Jesus Christ. I love the word everyone. That includes even a guy like me. Okay? every, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, ethnically, politically, you know, as far as crime, I mean, just whatever it is, whatever you've done, it's the gospel is for you. The good news is for you. To everyone who does what? Not earns, not attempts to merit anything, but believes. We're going to pound that home, that point home today, or at least Paul is, and I'll try to be an accurate messenger boy for him. All right, so I'm a good person, though. You know, what about me? Well, if you're good, you'll get there. And there's kind of two roads to heaven. One is justice way, and the other is grace way. And if you're a good, just person, you're going, that's my way. I just want my day in court. Stand before God, and matter of fact, I want others to have their day in court so God can get them people, but I want my day in court because I am just a good person, and I'm looking forward to that day. Just kind of jot this down on the side. A great little story to read later on today is Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and following. It's a parable story that Jesus told about two guys, and he told, the reason for telling the story is but there was some people there that he understood were trusting themselves that they were good, that they were just, they were righteous, and viewed others with contempt. Now, that's religion. You know, religion, we adopt our own standard, and by our standard, we're really good, and inevitably, this is the ugliness of religion, we judge others. We got our standard. By golly, it's got to be God's. You know, we got our standard, and then we judge everybody else by our standard, and that critical spirit, that nasty, judgmental, critical spirit just always permeates religion. That's why we hate religion around here. Hate it. Despise it. It's like the worst thing on the planet. All right? So, you know, thought of themselves as righteous. That's what religion does. Views others with contempt. They don't live by our standards. And so this religious professional dude and this lowlife went in this place to pray. And the religious professional dude goes, you know, he spoke to himself. He thought he was praying, but God's not listening. So he spoke to himself and says, I'm glad I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or this scumbag over here. You know, I fast, listen to this guy, I fast twice a week, and man, I tithe everything I get, 10% to God. This guy's a good religious dude. And the other guy, who he called a scumbag, you know, this guy is lowlife in the eyes of society, not in God's eyes, but in the eyes of society. And this guy, under deep conviction, broken over his sin, wouldn't even look toward heaven, just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Didn't know all the ins and outs of everything. Just had a broken heart before God and recognized his sinfulness and that it was all about, if he's going to be saved, it's all about the mercy of God. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, I tell you that this last guy went home justified, made righteous, and not the religious guy. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. Religion and Jesus' way, totally the opposite. All right, so, you know, what if I'm not a good person? You know, like, what if I got sin? Well, we invite you to join Grace Way with the rest of us. That is chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. We don't care what you've done. Who believes? What we're asking you to do, there's no toll on this road. Matter of fact, you can't even attempt to pay a toll. There's no price. You just look at the road. Look at the way. We're going to talk about the way today. Look at it. Is it solid? Is it strong? If it is, get off justice way because you're not on it anyway. You only think you are. You're not. And move on to grace way. That's the case we want to make today. Why do we need this way? Well, we've covered it in the rest of chapter 1, because we can't stay on it. We can't stay on justice way. Why is that? The swamp is too tempting. It's like Alligator Alley. That's the you know, between this coast and the other coast. You go, you know, it's just a long stretch of road, and there's, I don't know, probably alligators on both sides. It's the swamp. For some reason, though, we just, you know, now, most of us, we're glad to stay on Alligator Alley. There's fences up. But for some of us, if there's too many enticing, Wayne, are you with me here? There's just
There's just, especially if you have the right equipment in the car and you're pulling the right equipment behind, there's too many enticements to stay on alligator alleys, too many opportunities to get off, and we get off into the swamp and we go further and further and further into the swamp. And that's what Romans 1 is all about for guys like Wayne and me. And so this is what happens. Left to ourselves, and we've covered this, we do four things. This is the rest of chapter 1. We suppress the truth. We know there's a God. We suppress that. We don't want to deal with it. We don't honor God as a God or even give him thanks. That's number 2. It's amazing. Number 3, we exchange the glory of God for all the stuff that he's made and worship it and pursue it. And then number 4, we degrade ourselves with one another, sexually, morally, in every way possible. And we end up, verse 29, in that list. This is in your handout. It's also in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 29. Is that 28? Being filled with all unrighteousness, things like greed and envy and deceit and strife and gossip and slander and pride and arrogance and not being trustworthy and not being loving the way we should, being unmerciful, and the list goes on and on. And Brian, I don't want to say it, but that's me. That's, you know, I'm not making it just this way. So verse 32, the last verse of chapter 1, although they... And it's going to switch to you in just a moment in verse 1, the next verse. But although they knew the ordinance of God, that's me, that's all of us, you know, before we read the Bible, before we know anything about the Bible, we just know inherently on the inside of us, we know the ordinance of God, that those who practice those things are worthy of death. But we not only do those things, but man, we gather around us and give hearty approval to others who practice them as well. You know, so we develop societies and we encourage each other on in our waywardness toward God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, here's where we pick it up today. Here's the change. It goes from they, and, you know, as you read that list, if you're, you know, a good moral person, what you're going is, yeah, man, those guys need to have their day in court. Man, they got it coming, them scoundrels. You know, they got it coming. But me, I'm a good religious. I've been religious all my whole. I'd even tithe. I attend church. I don't do bad. I do good things. And I'm good. I am good. Not like other people. I'm good. I'm good. The more I look at my religion, the more I'm affirmed by other religious people. You know, so that was those guys. And so by the end of verse 32, if you just kind of read that as a litany, you're going, yeah, God, get them. Kind of like when you watch the news, right? You know, you read this criminal, that criminal, whatever, you know, politicians, not that any of those are criminals. You know, but you're going, yeah, man, they're going to get what's coming to them, you know, right? And so verse 1 of chapter 2, and this is where we pick it up today, therefore you, it's like, what, me? Yeah, you. And this is interesting. That you is in the singular. It's not y'all. It's you. Okay? If it was the plural, it'd be y'all in a good translation. Okay? This is you. Not y'all. This is you. So he's talking to just each of us as individuals is what's going on. You are without excuse. Me? Yeah. Every one of you who passes judgment. And that judgment might be that critical, mean-spirited, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1 and following, don't judge lest you be judged. You know, so that critical, judgmental, you know, just critical of other people kind of spirit. It could be that, but probably also it just means discerning. You know, I mean, we discern good and bad, and we're called to discern good and bad. And so the word judge is not necessarily a negative thing. It might be a positive thing. It might be a negative thing. We're called to make judgments about ourselves and about others, not to condemn them, but for the purpose of ministry, to love them and help them out. So either way, I don't think it makes any difference. You who judge, I'm sorry, let me start with verse 1 again. You are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. Could be good judgment, you know, critical judgment, or you're just discerning. For, listen now, in that you judge, or you're discerning, or critical, of another, you condemn yourself because you who judge practice the same thing. In other words, every time I criticize somebody else, now listen to me, every time, on the news, in person, my neighbor, my wife, every time I criticize somebody else, I'm condemning myself. Now, the criticism might be accurate, and it might be well-intended. It might be for the purpose of ministry. You're discerning, hey, this brother's off the track, or my wife's off the track, you know, whatever. It might be, you know, you've got a good heart. It might be for the purpose of helping. But the point is, you're discerning a problem, a sin in somebody else. Every time I discern, even with the best intentions and a great motive, sin in somebody else, I'm condemning myself. Why? Not for the sake of criticism, but because I who judge, I who discern, I'm doing the same thing. So number one, every time I criticize somebody else, I'm condemning myself. Verse two, number two, the thing we want to know at the front end here. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. God's a holy God, and when we sin, when we break one of his laws, that separates us from God. We know that. And so as we criticize somebody else, as well-motived and intentioned as it may be, we know we're doing the same thing, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon us. And so the previous list, chapter 1, verse 29, just not being just, unrighteous, being greedy. I mean, hello, who's not dealing with that sin? Not being envious of others. We see envy as a horrible thing, and yet we find it just so inherent. Oh, speak for me. I find it so inherent in my heart. Gossip, don't want to ever do that, but it's amazing how easy we fall prey to that sin. Arrogance, boastfulness, certainly not me. Matter of fact, I even boast about how unboastful I am. You know, unloving, I mean, that list goes on. And those are, to us, we're imperfect. To God, every one of those, he sees them as it's like a rattlesnake. It's so destructive. They so destroy our life. He hates sin. He's holy, separated from sin. He loves us, but he's separated from sin and holy. And every one of those things, let alone the millions of times we've committed them, make us worthy of death. Verse 3. Do you suppose this, O man, when you're discerning or you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same thing yourself, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? That's just kind of putting it together. You're condemning yourself because you do the same thing. You know God's judgment is right. And yet, what are you going to do? There we are. Now, that's justice way. If you want to go down that road, make sure that when you criticize somebody else, you're never doing that yourself. If that's the case, you might want to go down justice road, okay? And stand before God and go, God, I just want my day in court. If that's you. If not, come with me. Verse 4, here's grace way. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Notice that, the riches. To the worst people, God has been so rich in his generosity and his kindness. You know, I mean, we are so blessed. But what can happen on the inside is, well, I went to elementary school, got good grades, junior high, senior high, college. I went to one of the best colleges, and I got a company, and I joined a company, and man, I climbed to the top of the ladder of that company. I was given awards in my community for, you know, for this and that, for being just a great person. I'm so esteemed by everybody. God has so blessed me. I must be right with God. Right? I must be right with God because I got so much and I've achieved so much. Yeah. Okay. Do you think lightly? Verse 4. Here's what God's up to. I want you to know the heart of God in blessing you. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Notice he's been very kind to you, but he's been really patient with you. He's been really forbearing with you. Not knowing that the kindness of God does what? Leads us to repentance. We take the kindness of God as, I must be good with God. He needs me. But God's kindness, if you are very, very blessed, and if you're American, quite frankly, you are. It's because God is wanting to lead you to repentance. Get off. You're not on justice way anyway. You only think you are. You're in the swamp. Okay? You're not on that way. You think you are, but you're not. You're in the swamp. Get on grace way. How do you get on? What's the on-ramp? The kindness of God leads you to, what's that word? Repentance. Metanoeo. Nous is the mind. Meta, change. Metamorphosize your mind. Change your mind about what? About everything. About how bad you are. About how good God is. And about how I need to turn from bad to God. I need to turn from me to God and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The on-ramp is repentance, turning from justice way and that whole way of life, that religious way of life, turning to God and going, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Repentance, how do you know if you're repented? Because you're living a life of repentance. The first act of repentance is to turn to Jesus Christ, trust Him as Savior and Lord. Then you repent. If you're like me, you're repenting all day, every day as God convicts you of sin. Just a lifestyle. But you're saved by trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Just hang your thoughts on that. Now back to justice way, verse 5. But because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart. Now, you know what? Preacher, I don't care. I don't care what you say. I'm a good guy. I ain't repenting. Repentance sounds real, you know, I'm not going to admit I've been wrong my whole life. Do you know how esteemed I am? I'm not going to admit I've been wrong my whole life. Friend, you know, in all love, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. Think about that. What a picture. Storing up, you know, you got a bank account. You're storing up wrath, anger, judgment from a holy God. You're storing up wrath for yourself. In the day of wrath, there's coming a day when it's going to all hit the fan, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Jesus Christ really is coming back again. And that's it. And you're going to stand before Him. And all that needs to be played is every time you criticize somebody else. Because in anything, listen to me, in anything you criticize somebody else to some degree or another, that's you. Well, say, I'm not a homosexual. I was talking about earlier, I'm not a homosexual. Yeah, but you're a sexual deviant just like I am. Yeah, I mean, what's the difference? Okay, when I criticize anybody else, I realize I'm guilty also. And if I stay in a state of religion and just insist on being good enough to be before God, I'm just storing up wrath for every time I've broken any of His laws, the thousands, millions of times. All right, so He's going to explain this now. Here's justice way explained. It's something called verse 6 through 11. I don't want to lose you on this. This is something called a chiasm. That's the structure. That's the language structure of this. So in your outline, if you're not going to do this, appease me by at least picking up your pencil and making it look like you're doing this, all right? I want to make it look like you're listening, all right? In your outline, you have verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 2. That's in your outline, all right? On verse 6, write an A out to the left of it, capital letter A. Verse 7, write a capital letter B. Verse 8, write a capital letter C. Have we got that? A, B, C. And then verse 9, write a capital letter C with a little prime thing, a little dash over it. It's C prime, okay? Little accent, little dash over it. Then verse 10, write a B with a little dash over it. And then verse 11, write an A with like a little dash, a little prime mark over it. So you got A, B, C, C prime, B prime, A prime. If you didn't get the prime part, don't worry about it. I just wanted to be, you know, that's how you read it in theology books, okay, or commentaries. All right, so when you look at it, this, the idea is A goes with A, B goes with B, and C goes with C. And it's a very common thing in Scripture. Sometimes when you're reading Scripture, I give this to you because I want us to know how to read the Bible. And oftentimes when you're reading the Scripture, you're going, well, why does he say it this way? Well, it might be a chiasm, very common in the Jewish world, and not so common in English, all right? So that's what's going on here, and so you can kind of analyze the thoughts that way. Well, I'll take us through this. A, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6 is A, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Notice verse 11, which goes with it, there's no partiality with God. Okay? So in an impartial way, God's going to judge every person according to their deeds. Okay? That's justice way. Verse 7. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, there it is. Way number one. Those who, by perseverance in doing good, in other words, man, you're doing good and you persevere in doing, you just keep doing good, 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 good. I mean, you're nothing but good. You're just persevering in doing good. And in so doing, you're seeking the state of your heart, the motive of yours is you're seeking glory and honor and immortality. You'll receive eternal life. There it is. If you're a good person, you got eternal life coming. But, see, verse 8, those who are selfishly ambitious, that's not me. I mean, I pursued work and I did everything I did for the sake of others, my wife and my kids, and it was all, and my whole life's focused on others. Really? For those who are, like me, selfishly ambitious and don't obey the truth, you know, I mean, some of it, but not, I don't care that much about God's truth. I haven't, if that's you, that's me. Those who are focused on themselves most of the time, all the time, a little bit of the time, and don't take in all of God's truth to obey it, but instead you're obeying that which is not right, what's coming on justice way is wrath and indignation. That means the wrath of God. That means the anger of God towards sin. That means the punishment of God on your sin. It means you'll be separated from God. Verse 9, but there will be tribulation and distress to every soul of man who does evil. See, verse 8 and 9 go together. Verse 8, selfishness, not obeying the truth, basically doing evil. You got tribulation, you got distress, you got the wrath of God coming. Verse 10, though, goes with verse 7, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. Notice verse 7 again, perseverance in doing good. Verse 10, glory, honor, and peace, and I was having a relationship with God now and forever, to every man, whoever you are, who does good, to the Jew first, also the Greek. So notice verse 7, doing good in a persevering way. Notice verse 10, doing good. If you do good, you're going to heaven. And as you're demonstrating you don't have a sin nature, you're demonstrating there's no imputed sin. We'll get into that in chapters 5 and 7 and stuff later on in the book of Romans. That's for the theologically astute here. You know, you're demonstrating no sin nature, no imputed sin. I mean, you are good. Jesus made it that way, by the way. Verse 11, there's no partiality with God. You're not going to be able to pull any strings and go, well, I was a part of Crosspoint. It's not going to merit anything. Well, it might merit something. I want to think it does. All right, so there you go. There's justice way. Now, if you didn't get that, if you can't figure it out yet, if you're kind of slow like me, I'm going to just lay it home right now. Verse 12, next verse. Here's the outcome of justice way. Here's where it ends up. Everybody who's on it. The first way to heaven. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. That's chapter 1. That's the folks who don't have a Bible. They don't have a copy of God's law. And yet, this chapter goes on to say, in verse 14 and following, which we'll cover next week, you know, people ask me, well, what about the heathen that's never heard about Jesus? We're planning to talk about that next week. And we'll apply it to us as well today. There's a law that's innate on the inside. All religions, all societies and religions are somewhat the same morally. Why? Because there's an innate law on the inside, and all God needs on Judgment Day is not so much the written code, the two great commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the many other commandments that come from those. Just that innate code on the inside will condemn every man. And we'll get into that next time. So all who have sinned, broken God's laws, whether they're innate or they're written, without the law, will perish without the law. All those who have sinned under the law, those people who have the Bible, Jewish people and others, will be judged by the law. Why? They're responsible. God's gifted them with his standards, which most of them already on the inside, what's on the inside, you identify with the Bible. Maybe don't like a lot of it, but you identify with it. You know it's right and you know it's good. So if you've sinned without the law, you'll perish without the law. If you sin under the law, you'll be judged by the law. That's not good because God's standard is perfection. Verse 13, not the hearers of the law will be justified before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Underline that. The doers of the law will be justified. That's way number one. When I ask you how many ways to heaven, if you said two, if you're among the many that said two, I don't think anybody did. But and I get why. I'm giving you a hard time right now. I get why. Because you've crossed out the first way. And you've crossed it out for everybody. But the first way is doing the law. You will be justified or vindicated. You won't need the gift of righteousness because you're already righteous. But you'll be vindicated. The word justified can be used that way. And that's probably the way it's used here. So you'll be vindicated. You have no sin nature. You have no imputed sin. And you've never sinned. And you're good. But here's the law, that's not the case. In other words, because I go to synagogue, or because I go to church, or because I'm around the Bible all the time, I have a bunch of Bibles in my house, or matter of fact, I've got one stacked in every room just in case. You know, okay, and you've heard it taught, and does that justify anybody? It's good, be around Bible teaching. But that's not going to justify. Let me tie all this together, if I could. Flip to chapter 3, verse 9. This is also in your sermon outline. And we're going to close down with this passage right here. I just want to make sure this is just solid in our brains. Since some of us are a little upset right now. Chapter 3, verse 9. How many ways to heaven? Two. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Who's the we and who's the they? The we is your group. Your house group. It could be the Jewish people, or it could be but it's just, it's your little group, your friends, the ones you get together with at the bar, okay? You know, your friend, the ones you hang, your group. So you look around your group, you know, because you got, you know, you can watch the man, if you just had the ear of the politicians just for a day, man, you'd straighten everything out. Okay, your group's got it together, okay? So are we any better than they? What's the answer? No. I'm on verse 9 of chapter 3. Not at all, not even close. We've already made the charge. This is where this whole rest of chapter 2 is going to go. We've already made the charge that both Jews and Greeks, that's basically the entire world, are all under sin. That's the same as chapter 2, verse 1. When you judge another, you condemn yourself because you who judge practice the same thing. Verse 10, as it is written, now he's quoting some stuff from the Old Testament, there's no one righteous, not even one. Yeah, it's kind of like narrowing, how many ways to heaven? Yeah, kind of getting it down to one now, aren't we? Kind of like, you know, I mean, again, way number one is being righteous. And we got you got to say there's two ways because Jesus made it the first way. You understand? He showed he had no sin nature. He showed he had no imputed sin. He never sinned one time. He made it back to heaven way number one. And if you're exactly like Jesus, man, good for you. But if not, kind of listen to the group. How many ways to heaven? Yeah, kind of one, isn't there? You know, I mean, there's two officially, but just, you know, yeah, we're kind of down to one. There's no one righteous, not even one. That means right before God, by God's standards, not by your own personal developed standard, but by God's standards. No one's right, not even one. No one understands. In other words, left to ourselves, we're without understanding. We illustrated that a couple of weeks ago. We just don't get stuff. It's everything screwed up in our brains. On the bigger picture, on the bigger, you know, the bigger questions of life, the meaning of life and all that kind of thing. No one understands the bigger picture of life. Nobody does. Left to themselves. No one righteous left to themselves. Our sin nature takes us out in the swamp. No one understands. We don't get it. We can't put it all together. We think we do. But left to ourselves, we're fuzzy about so many things when it comes to morality and about God. No one who seeks God. In other words, left to ourselves, we know there's a God, but we naturally run from him instead of seek him. We naturally don't honor him instead of honor him. No one who seeks God left to themselves. Why did you seek God? Because God drew you. That was the work of God in your heart. God's gracious. He draws us. But naturally, we're like Adam and Eve, man. We run from God. We shouldn't, and we know we shouldn't, but we do. No one naturally seeks God. And you say, well, I naturally did. Well, you did because God drew you. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. You were dead as a hammer, spiritually. Verse 12. all have turned aside and together become useless. In other words, left to ourselves, we turn aside from God and His ways, and we do our own thing on our own way out in the swamp, and we're eternally, or for kingdom purposes, we're useless. There's no one, here it is, no one who does good. Remember that the thing, if you do good, you get heaven? But there's nobody who does good, not even one. So if I'm sitting here, I'm going, I object to all that. I'm a good person. I know that I am. Then you got a quarrel with God. Okay, not with us. You got a quarrel with God. I'm His messenger boy. There's no one who's good. Not even what we have the image of God on the inside. We have that fallen nature also. There's a thing that wants to do good, but there's a thing that wants to do evil. And so now let's talk about our body parts. Biology for a minute here. Verse 13. Our throat, how do we use it? It's a grave. We kill other people with our words. How many times have I spoken words that have just destroyed other people? Or at least the intent was. Put them down, straighten them out. With our tongues, we keep deceiving. You know, just tell them I'm not here. The poison of asp is under our lips. In other words, we poison people with our words. We bless them, but we poison them also. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It goes well until we hit our thumb with a hammer. Yeah, I mean, that's just what's on the inside. Feet, that's the tongue. Feet are swift to shed blood. In other words, we harm other people. We do go to places and do things that harm others. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. What it is to really seek peace with other people and how to get there. Why are our marriages screwed up? Why are our relationships screwed up? We don't know. It's always the other person's fault. We know that. There's no fear of God before that. And that's the bottom line. No respect. No, left to ourselves, we don't fear God. Verse 19 and 20 summarize this. Now, we know that whatever the law says, and that list could go on and on and on. We know that whatever the law says, that's God's two commandments, His Ten Commandments, His other commandments. I've alluded to those a couple of times. The two commandments, the greatest commandment Jesus said is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the most important, weightiest, greatest, top-of-the-pile commandment. How you doing with that? From the time you're a child all the way through, your number one focus all day, every day is love for God. You're focused on God. How are we doing with it? And so if you're not obeying that, you're the worst of sinners, because that's the most important command. Number two command is love others as you love yourself. How are you doing with that? Well, I'd give anybody their shirt off my back. Yeah, but how much do you really care about them? How much time do I focus on others versus myself? And then you got the Ten Commandments. First four have to do with our relationship with God. The second six have to do with our relationship with one another. And then many other commandments, hundreds in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, by the way. Now, we know that whatever the law says, and that's what he's talking about, the two commandments, the Ten Commandments, the many other commandments. Verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law. Why did God give us the law, according to verse 19? So we shut up. I mean, that's what it says. God gave us His standards so we would shut up about how good we are, that every mouth might be closed and the entire world held accountable to God. We realize we are accountable to God and we are at His mercy. Because by the works of the law, nobody's going to be justified in God's sight. Through the works of the law, through the law, rather, comes the knowledge of sin. So what do we get from looking at God's standards? Both the ones internally, as well as the ones written, we realize we're in big trouble with the King of the universe. We've rebelled against Him and His standards. But the good news is this, verse 21, now apart from the law, in other words, just take God's commandments, I'm going to put them right here on this thing right here. Every commandment God's put inside of us internally and externally, written right here, all of them, every law of God, the two, the ten, the hundreds of others, all of them are written right here. Now, apart from the law means put up a wall right here, has nothing to do with that. Me getting right with God has nothing to do with everything on that page. That's really important for us. We never take something from that page and import it over on this side. That's justice way. And it veers off that direction, okay? And so grace way has nothing to do with that. All I need that for is, well, I need that for to understand God, and I need it to understand that that's the way God wants me to live once I trust him. And you can look at that, the last verse of chapter 3. And that convicts me of sin, and it means I need to fall before God and ask for forgiveness. And so that's what that's used for. And now there's a way completely apart from the law. Verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. Remember chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, what? The righteousness of God is revealed. And that's what he's talking about here. That righteousness, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It says the same thing again. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this points us to the need for that, this new righteousness that we can't get from obeying the law because we don't do it that well. Even the righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So it's justice way, taking the commandments, going that way, or completely leaving them, coming over here. And again, not for lifestyle, but for being right with God. We leave them for the purpose of being right with God. Then we're going to come back to them later. But for right now, we leave them for the purpose of being right with God. We get the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, no matter what you've done. There's no distinction. Why? Because everybody sinned, all of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. And now we're going to close with verse 24, kind of. But I want us to get this. Being, there's so many phrases here, being justified as a gift, nothing to do with the law, as a gift by his grace that's unmerited, nothing to do with the law, through the redemption, that's what Jesus did on the cross, buying us back, paying the price of our sin, being punished in our place. That's redemption. We were bought back from the penalty of our sin, which is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Being justified. I want us to grab a hold of that word. We're bringing this thing in for a landing. I want us to get this. When I say the word justified, many of us simply say forgiven. Forgiven means, and that's part of being justified. Forgiven means you can go free. Okay, whatever you've done, whatever crimes you've done, whatever crimes against God and man, whatever, you know, you're forgiven, you can go free. Justified means you can come. Forgiven means you can go. Justified means you can come. Forgiven means you can go free. Justified means you can come to me. It's the judge bringing down the gavel, and on the one hand, because somebody else paid the penalty of your sin, you may go. Justification is, I'm awarding you, I'm not just forgiving you, but I am awarding you with somebody else's reward. I am giving you the Congressional Medal of Honor, and I invite you to come live with me. That's justification. You say, well, I don't deserve the Congressional Medal of Honor. I don't know what it is, but it sounds really good. Yeah, whatever awards you've been shooting for, all why? Because the deal is this. Everything in you that was bad was transferred to Jesus, and he paid for it on the cross 2,000 years ago because he's not limited by time. Only we are. And this is justification. That happens, that's one part of justification. The other part of justification, everything Jesus ever did, the ultimate warrior, the ultimate citizen of heaven, the ultimate achiever of anything good and noble and right and courageous is now given to my account. That's better than somebody taking you to court. Somebody else pays the penalty of your sin, and then you're awarded with the Congressional Medal of Honor and every other award that an American could ever receive about anything. And that's how you're esteemed before the eyes of God. That's justification. Again, I want us to grab a hold of this. Everything Jesus ever did on the planet is transferred to your account legally. That ought to blow our socks off. And everything you've ever done has been transferred to Jesus' account and is completely paid for. That's justification. That's a gift, and we only get it when we're traveling grace way. What keeps us on that road? We're blown away by the grace of God. So now we come back to the law, and this is the end of chapter 3. I'm not going to go there today, but we'll get there eventually. So now we get the very last verse of chapter 3. Now we come back to the law, never to merit anything, never to add to what the gift that Jesus has done for us, but because we love him, we know the law has come from his character, his heart, his standards. It's right and good, all of it. So we come back to it because we want to please this judge, king, who has given us such a great pardon and such a reward. So we live for him out of love. But when we blow it, we do what? We repent. That's the word turn from that. Acknowledge that thing as wrong. Why? Because we have it internally and externally. We acknowledge it as wrong. And we're always, always, always trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you, Brian, for those songs about the cross. I wish we could go back and do that set again. I wish we could and just really think about the lyrics that we sung today. Because we do so just so lightly. All right, so I hope we got it. I'm not going to ask you the question out loud because you're going to get it right. How many ways to heaven? I'll go ahead and do it. How many ways to heaven? If you say one, I get it. You're right. But there's two officially. Jesus made it the first way. For us, there's only one way left, okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us today. Thank you for the great, great privilege to worship. I mean, what a privilege to be able to worship you. You know, we confess that Romans 1 is right, you know, that so much of our life, different ones of us, different ways, but from me anyway, you know, just suppressing the truth, not honoring you as God, exchanging the glorious you for a focus on your stuff, and then dishonoring one another. Man, that's totally my life, a life I'm still gradually being weaned from. Thank you for grace. Thank you that we can completely rid ourselves of this mindset of being just enough, good enough to be with you and have peace with you and eternity with you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross. Total forgiveness for everything we've ever done. And if you've never spoken these words to Jesus, if Jesus has turned the lights on and this is your heart, would you just speak these words as best you can in your heart to Jesus. He sees the secrets of your thoughts. He sees every word that's on the inside, every thought. And so just communicate as I speak them. Communicate these from your heart to Jesus. Jesus, I realize that today I'm a bad guy. Yeah, I thought I was a good guy. I'm not a good guy. I'm a bad guy. And your standards are high. And I haven't, you know, number one, I haven't loved you the way that I should. And that's the greatest commandment in the entire Bible. I know the truth. I've ignored you most of the time. It's a horrible sin, let alone the hundreds of others we could go to. So Lord Jesus, thank you, though, for still loving me. Still showing me kindness and grace and mercy. And I know that kindness is to lead me to turning from myself and my direction to you. Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you as the one who hung on a cross and you took every bad thing I've ever done, ever will do, on your body on the cross. Don't get how you did it, but I believe you did. I trust you for it, and you paid the price of every bad thing time of my conception to the time of my death on your body on the cross. And Jesus, not only that, but now you've offered me the gift of every good thing you've ever done to be put on my account. For me to be now that immediately made that noble citizen of heaven and so esteemed by God and to have peace with God. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of justification. I trust you for that gift by trusting Christ and Christ alone. No turning back, Jesus, I'm yours. Guide me in a lifestyle of love for you, coming back now to your word and your standards on how you want me to live and what you want me to do. And it's all about love for you and not about merit. Anymore, ever again. Thank you for peace with you. Amen and amen. This area is open. If you want to talk more about that, pray about that, join the church, you need a hug, you want to share a story with somebody, whatever. You know, let's stand together, let's sing, and just whatever God's laid on your heart, go ahead and come on down if you would.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Thank you all for coming to worship together today. We have small groups for all ages following this time. This area remains open. If you'd like to help out with surf camp later today, it might be happening. We're not sure. Give us a call or go on the Facebook page for surf camp, Eternal Summer Surf Camp. Small groups, again, for all ages. Check out one of those if you're not part of one of those. Thank you again for being just an incredibly gracious, over-the-top, wonderful, marvelous group of people. And I love y'all and just appreciate you very, very much. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.